Let's take our Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to tell you tonight, give you something that will help you, many of you, to be a better witness for Jesus Christ. We're going to continue our study in the character qualities. If you did not get one of those, ushers, if you would help me with that, and we will hand out this handout because it's just a way to help us stay focused. If you don't have one and like one, raise your hand while we're finding our place here. But we've been looking at character qualities, and there are 27 found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2 of a bishop. And we're taking that saying, well, if God requires that of Christians who would lead in the church, that probably is a good template for me as well. And you see, you understand that leaders in the church are not a special breed. They are a gift to the church, but there's no reason for a leader if there's no church. There's no reason for a shepherd if there are no sheep. And so when we look at these character qualities, we ought not to have a different set of criteria from the pew to say, well, pastors should do that, but I don't have to do that. Now, I certainly believe as a pastor that I am supposed to be held to a higher standard, and I hope that I hold myself to a higher standard. But I don't believe that as members of a church that we ought to consider ourselves as having two different set of qualifications in the sense of character qualities. Because every single thing on this list in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 2 are things that I believe every believer should have in their lives. We've looked at many of them, and tonight we're going to talk about having a good report of them which are without. But before we do, I want you to look at this graphic here. This graphic is just to show you that we cannot make changes in our lives to become more Christ-like. No matter how hard we may try, we cannot produce any of these character qualities in ourselves. You cannot change the flesh. The flesh is dead because of sin. We're not told to restrain the flesh. We're told to mortify the flesh, to put it to death. Don't try to fix it. Kill it. That desire to sin, that desire to run from God, kill it, mortify it. So these character qualities happen as that we are changed from the inside. Number one, walking in the Spirit. That's a moment by moment dependence on the Lord. I put that down. By the way, this might be a good Bible study for you at home. If you need something to do with to study with your wife, with your husband, with your kids, with another sister in Christ or brother in Christ, get together with them and go through these verses and look at them. Walking in the Spirit is a moment by moment dependence on the Spirit of God. And we become a listener and a learner of what He's telling us. And as we do that, the fruit of the Spirit is developed in us. We yield His fruit. And it is when we submissively obey Him. It's not just, oh yeah, I should stop doing it. No, it is obedience based on, number one, walking in the Spirit, which is going to mean you're filled with the Word of God. The Spirit is the one that gave the Word. And so we take the Word of God, we walk in the Word, walk in the Spirit, and then we yield to Him, and He develops that fruit. That fruit comes out. You don't have to be a better Christian. You have to walk in the Spirit, and you have to submissively obey what He tells you. He will make you what you long to be. Number three is the biblical character qualities are automatically developed. God begins to change your character. And this is what's so important. I don't know if you're like me. You look at yourself and you say, man, I wish I was better at this. And I wish I had a better mindset about that. And I just need to work harder. I just need to change something. And I need to be better. I need to put it on the calendar. No, that's not how you do it. If you're going to put anything on the calendar, put walking in the Spirit, reading the Word of God, praying, talking to Him, meditating on the Word of God. And as He talks to you, yield to the truth that He reveals to you. And as you do that, you don't have to worry about it. He will develop that fruit in you, and you will change. Literally, your character will change. Now, this again, we were like, oh, yeah, I need to start doing stuff. No. He said, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He is going to be moving in you. The Spirit, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. Do you have a problem with envy? Do you have a problem with lust? Do you have a problem with anger? Do you have a problem with lying, with telling people things that you don't actually do or you don't follow through in your commitments? Do you have a problem with depression? Do you have a problem with a desire of covetousness, a desire to have things? Those are things that are all, they're all works of the flesh. But the Holy Spirit of God desires to change your character, the habits that you choose on a daily basis. And the Word of God, in conjunction with the Spirit of God, as you yield to the truth of what He said, not what you feel, not what you're really trying hard to do, as you yield to what He said over what you say, He will develop that fruit in you. And that works for 5-year-olds. That works for 105-year-olds. For everybody. Why? The Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But we have the Spirit of God. And so we have that. Well, I just think we need counseling. Well, you may need counseling. Sometimes you need to be able to take a step back and see what's going on in our lives. But I can guarantee you what's going to happen. Any counseling that helps you as a believer is going to follow these same things. You need to see what the truth of the Word of God is, and you need to yield to it over what you desire to do with your life. That's all what all counseling is going to tell you, if it's biblical. Now, we're talking about these biblical. Let me give you the goal of this series. It is to teach the Bible believer the basic character qualities that should be exemplified on a daily basis in his or her life. If you have chalked up a bad attitude or something that is not Christ-like in your life, if you've chalked that up to just who you are and how you have always been and always will be, you are living in the flesh. If it is not Christ-like, He does not want you to have it. Well, I really struggle. Well, of course you struggle. Why? Because the flesh hates God. It is at war with God, the Holy Spirit. So you have a negative, critical way of looking at the world. You snap at people. That's not Christ-like. The public, the people that listened to him marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. So you want to be known as a person with gracious words? You yield to what he said. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So what we do here is we look at the words, and that's why our time in the Word is so important. It's not just, I just need to learn something new, or, yeah, I already know. No, the problem is you're not yielding to what he actually said, and it doesn't apply to you, and that's why your character doesn't change. But aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? I mean, how many years have we pushed back and had a problem with that one area? I've had people come up to me in the last year or so, 2 or 3 people, and tell me that I said something when I was a teenager to them. And it was something that was just, it wasn't immoral, but it was just, it wasn't Christ-like. And I was thinking, what in the world? What was I thinking? Well, I wasn't thinking. I was just talking. I was just saying what I thought. And I've watched the Holy Spirit keep his thumb on that thing in my life. That attitude, that mindset, he's kept it on there and he keeps working. And I can't fix it. Why? Because I am who I am in my flesh. But in Christ, I'm a new creature. And I can say things differently. I can have a different spirit. And if I couldn't, but I tell you, I wouldn't want to be a part of Hope Baptist Church, because I wouldn't have any hope. But with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, I do have hope. God's been working. It's a blessing. So we're going to look at the next one, the character qualities. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 7, where it says, moreover, this is speaking of a bishop, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. A good report of them which are without. That is having a good testimony to the lost world. There is no other option. It does matter what the world thinks of us. Now, let me give you a Bible definition of a good report. Acts chapter 10, verse 22. Acts chapter 10, verse 22. Here we have the man named Cornelius. And we won't take a long time to unpack the story. We'll jump right into it. Acts chapter 10, verse number 22. And here the disciples are talking. They said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. All right. So we have what he says here. He has, Cornelius, right in the middle of the verse. He is a man who has a good report among all the nations of the Jews. Now, let's look at verse number 1, chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. It was a very popular top 40 band back in those days. Here's the descriptions. Here's the descriptions of a man of good report. It says a devout man. That's a deeply religious person. Devout. And one that feared God with all his house. It's a God-fearing man. Number 3, which gave much alms to the people. There's been some question as to whether or not in Christ's ministry, whether this was the man who was the centurion who helped to build the synagogue for the Jews. Remember that guy? He loved our city and his buildings. He was in, I think that was in Capernaum. So here he is in a different place. But it could possibly be. But either way, this man is a generous man. Gave much alms. And number 4, and prayed to God always. Now, if we take that and we put it with chapter 10, verse 22, we see he was a man that feareth God, a just man. This is a man who is of good report. Now, what did that report contain? What did his bio say on Indeed.com? What was his reputation? Here's what people talked about when they said Cornelius. Oh, Cornelius, I know. You know, in our minds, we may not be able to put it in very succinct terms, but we have an idea of what people are like. We think, oh, that's the model airplane guy. Oh, she's the girl with the dog. Oh, he's the guy that's he's the big Harley guy. We have these ideas in our head and we kind of have an understanding. Maybe we think of what that person is like. Well, that's what Cornelius had. And this report included 4 things at least. This is what people were saying about him. So here's what we put down here. Having a good report is having, this is according to scripture here, is having a reputation for being a religious, God-fearing, generous, praying person. Now, if you add just from chapter verse 22, then you can add fair, just, honest, whatever you want to say. In other words, when people think of Cornelius, this is what they think of. That's what it means to have a good report. You say, well, I don't know how to win souls. I don't know how to reach people. Can you be a sincere religious person? Well, I don't believe in religion. You know what I mean. A devout person. And by the way, religion is a Bible word. Amen? All right. Is that okay with everybody? Religion is a Bible word. True, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Right. It is a word that has been hijacked by the culture. And we say, I'm not religious. Well, in religion in that context is talking about your good works before men. Right. So being a religious person is being able to be pointed out, having the capability of being pointed out as a God fearing person, devout. You know, if you miss church all the time and you're like, oh, man, and you're working on Sunday morning or something and people know that you normally go, wouldn't that maybe take a little bit out of your devout category? Wouldn't people go, don't you normally go to church on Sunday? Wow, sports fans. We're getting pretty rough when we can't say amen to church attendance. Oh, my. Moving on. He says devout, right? And one that feared God, gave much alms. And so here's a very easy little template. Just put yourself up against that. Now, I know the world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's getting terrible and horrible. Okay, I get it. How about this? It's not as bad as having another country over our country with soldiers in the street. That's what the men of God, the people of God, were dealing with at this time. So it could get worse, and it's going to. I can't wait. Okay, it probably will. I'm sorry. You have to forgive my sarcasm. I get sick and tired of hearing how terrible everything is going to be. Why? What are you going to do about it? Not one thing are you going to do about it. Well, I got my guns. I think we're not going to have this conversation. Okay, so forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I'm trying not to. Okay, now, here's some goals of having a good report. Now, here the idea is I want to be known at my workplace. Well, I work at home. Well, that means you're face-to-face with people, right? For most people that work at home, they're having to clock in with Zoom and Microsoft Teams and everything else all the time. You've got to think creatively, how can you be a person of good report virtually? And it can be done. Well, I don't think it can be done. Well, I don't think it's ideal. And I think it's probably one of the things that Satan likes to use to isolate people from one another and keep them away from real normal interaction with people. But it is the reality of many people's workplace today. And so the goal is that people would look at me and say, that's a devout person. That person is God-fearing. That person is generous. And that person is a just, fair individual. It's very important, your attitude and your reputation that you have at work. And what are the goals? We want to have that reputation, but here are some goals. Number one, that we might be able to win them. Let's look at some verses tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 19. He says, for though I be free from all men, we are complete in Christ. He's forgiven us all trespasses. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. You want to talk about a way to win friends and influence people? Be a servant in your workplace. Well, I've just tell you one thing. I have earned the right to tell people what to do. I'm sick and tired of being the underling. Well, you might really miss an opportunity. I'm not saying you let people pass you over and promotions go. You don't try to. Hey, Joseph said, hey, remember me when you Butler and Baker, when you guys leave. Remember, I'm not supposed to be in the jail. Hey, it's okay to say, I've worked hard. I think I earned this promotion. I'd like to have it. I think it's okay to have that. But you know what? You can still be a servant even with that attitude. And matter of fact, being a servant will make it a whole lot easier when you stand up for yourself. Being a servant here, he said, I've made myself a servant. What does that mean? I'm not really a servant at heart in my flesh. I'm not subservient. I'm not a weak-willed person. I don't let people roll over me. I stand up for myself because my daddy taught me to, okay, good, good. But let me ask you this. If Paul the Apostle, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who was a top dog, and was a man who was able to stand toe-to-toe with any man in society, if he could make himself a servant. And then if we were to look at Jesus Christ as the Son of God who created the world and came down and he became a servant. Don't you think that you and I could do that? You know what we don't have in America today? Workers! Workers! Nobody wants to work. They all want to eat and get paid, but they don't want to work. And what is a work? What's a good worker? A good worker is someone who understands what the boss wants to see done and gets it done. That's a good worker. A good worker is not just somebody comes in and does their job. I mean, that's okay. You're working hard. You want to be liked and appreciated. Do what the boss wants done. You know how many people have problems with their boss? And let me guess, you have the worst boss. Dan, don't say amen. You have the worst boss. They don't understand you. They don't appreciate you. They're a jerk. Or they smoke. They take smoking breaks. What do you expect a lost person to do? If you were under the stress and didn't have hope for your eternity and had nothing else but negativity and your kids are hating you and your wife's wanting to leave you, you might be tempted to go take a smoking break too. Amen. These people are under a lot of stress. And I know they're wicked and rebellious against God. I'm not saying they're not. But as a human, if you were in that, well, it's because of their choices. If they had to make, listen. Yes, that's true. But couldn't God have said the same thing to me? You're miserable because of your choices. When you figure it out, come to me and I'll give you salvation. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So being a servant means you're going to have to make yourself do it. And look at it, this is what it looks like. Verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them under the law. We're looking to gain, to win. Gain to them that are without law, as without law. By the way, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. You have somebody that you work with that's a loser. You're like, I'm just glad I don't have their life. They're weak. Listen, he said, I became a loser. I became weak just like them. Well, I just don't think I have to. I know we all have our American rights. I get it. But you know what? Our Bible tells us that our Christian responsibility supersedes our physical citizenship. We have to look at our lives not as primarily citizens of America, but as citizens of heaven, secondarily citizens of America. He said, I became as weak. Why? That by all means, he says here, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That's the goal of having a good report, that we might be able to win them. Look at chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. How do we do this? I don't think that you have to choose to become the valet, the personal butler of your coworker. That's just going to weird them out. They're going to look at you and say, stop following me. I can sharpen my own pencils. I don't need you to clean up my desk. You're weird. Get away from me. So you have to think about how are you going to be able to serve that person. And, you know, it might be nothing else than, hey, this was on the copy machine. This is for you. Or, hey, do you guys want coffee? Pretty simple. You know what? There's a 99.9% chance they want coffee. Right? Well, I don't want to be some kind of a weird person. Coffee's not weird. You know what? Who's weird? Christians are weird. And they act weird around people. Just be a normal person. You don't have to go throw down a few buds with them. You don't have to go to the mosh pit with them. Sorry, I was grew up in the 90s. All I can think about is Lollapalooza. But anyhow, you don't have to do something weird. You can just be a normal person. You can actually care and say, you know, I'm getting the tools for myself and I'm going to get some tools for somebody else, too. These were yours. Hey, what are you guys doing this week? Awesome. That's cool. And then guess what? Maybe you find out that there's a need. Maybe you find out that they really have. Some, you know, what? I'm going to be praying with you about that. Tonight when we have prayer, I'll pray with you about that. I know that's really tough. You don't have to say, God told me to pray for you. Now, if that's your personality and you can pull it off and fine, do it. But not everyone has a personality. You've got to be natural and normal and with a little boldness and step out there. Well, I don't know. Listen, they're already going to hell. You can't make them go to worse hell. They're already going. So what are you going to risk? It's not going to risk anything. By all means, you're trying to save some. Why? By being a decent person around your workplace. By showing up early. By being ready. Okay, this is rough. All right, let's go on. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's the second one. Goals of having a good report. Number two, to keep criticism of Christianity at a minimum. Now, we can throw a fit about how people look down on Christianity, and there truly is an agenda against Jesus Christ. And there has been ever since he was on this earth. The spirit of Antichrist was in the earth when the Apostle John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Is that true? And it still is. And it will. Listen, unsaved people, if they don't care about Jesus Christ, then the goal of our culture is not just to tell them, it's not Xmas, it's Christmas. Christ is important to me. Whoa, sports fan. Sorry, didn't mean to offend your Jesus. I'm so thankful that you're very similar to him. That's very nice. Isn't that interesting? Okay, but even though that is true, we ought to strive, and this is a great goal, to keep Christianity, criticism of Christianity, at the bare minimum possible. You ought to be in your workplace around. You ought to strive, and this is where prayer comes in. You ought to strive to be the person that is most valuable in that company, not just fiscally, emotionally, relationally. Be the most valuable person at that company. Let's look at chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. He said, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry, what's that? The reconciliation of people to God. That the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. By the way, if you're signing up to stand up for Jesus Christ, this is what you're signing up for. Amen, Brother Jeff? You're signing up for difficulties. Look at verse 5. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults. What's that? That's riots. That's wild, crazy demonstration, chaos. In labors, in watchings, in fastings. Okay, that's what we're going to be in. Now, here's how it's going to happen. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And then here's some nice little things that come in. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report. If you're going to stand up for Jesus with the lost world, guess what some people are going to say? They're going to say you're a liar. This guy lied. He acts like he's so great. She pretends like she's so much better than us. That's why Paul included here, as deceivers, and yet true. He said, as unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. I don't know about you. This sounds like a roller coaster of emotions. This sounds like a really tough job. And it is. That's why he tells you, here are the tools you have to help you. You have pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness. These are things that you can. What you ought to do is have a 3x5 card, or you ought to have a post-it note, or something on your lock screen that reminds you. Here are my tools today as I go into this lost world. I have pureness. I have knowledge. I have long-suffering. What? Look those things up and see how they apply in your life. How could you have kindness? How could you have unfeigned love? True, sincere, honest, authentic love to somebody else. How could you do it? Well, I just don't want, if you're like me, I hesitate to, I don't like to get into people's business. Because I think, I don't want to bother them. But aren't I thinking their thoughts for them? How about this? Let them think their thoughts, and you think Christ's thoughts. What does Christ think about them? Christ intentionally went to people and said, I love you, I want to help you, I want to heal you. How can I help? These are the weapons, these are the tools that we have. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, we're trying to keep criticism of Christianity at a minimum. You don't want people to look at you and say, would you just buzz off? Now, there are times when that happens. But may it not be because you're a jerk. People do have feelings and they do have personal space. But there's a time to be gracious, but there may come a point when people point you out. Look, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That's exactly what our country needs right now. People who work with their hands and do their business. He says, verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter 2:12. Honesty. He said, walking honestly towards them. The unsaved people need to see you as being honest. Don't lie on your reports. Don't say you're going to do something and then drop the ball and make excuses. Don't pretend like you're going to really help. I'm going to go in and I'm going to be the nicest person in this whole place. And then you can't keep your commitments. People see right through that. They say, stop pretending like you're better than us. You may not intend to project that. But when you pretend or you say, I'm going to do A, B, and C, and then you don't do A, B, and C, people notice that. And you'll say, well, I'm just trying to win them to Christ. You're not going to be able to win. They can't hear you. They can't hear the word of God over your report, over your reputation. The goal is for the reputation for your report to be a good one so that it amplifies the message of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We'll go read through this real quick. Submit yourself to every word and submit for the Lord's sake, whether it be king, supreme, or the governors under them, except for the punishment of the president. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. With well-doing, you put to silence people's ignorance. And you say, well, that's what I want to see. You know, it's not going to happen probably without long-suffering. It's not going to happen just one day. You're just doing good, trying to provoke in the love and good works. I'm just an honest person. And everybody says, you know what? You're an honest person. And you come and you try to be kind and be unfaithful. You're a really sincere person. I like you a lot. That's not going to happen on the first day. And by the way, if it does, it's weird. People are not stupid. They're watching you. You're building over time this good report with them. Having a good report with them that are without. And then thirdly and lastly, here's one of our goals, that we might prompt questions. Prompt questions. See, we're looking for a door of utterance. And a door of utterance often comes in the form of a question. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch. Here comes Philip running up to him and says, understandest thou what thou readest? And the question was, how can I, except some man should guide me? We're looking for our report, our reputation, to prompt questions. Look at first Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That without, that means outside of the body. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. We're outside of the blessings of God. Without. He said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You've got time on the clock. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So what that means is this. Christian, you are not being Christ-like if you bend with the wind of everything that happens in your workplace. Where you just simply say, you know, something happened. Well, I heard about this political thing that's going on. Oh, I don't want to say anything because I don't want anyone to know. I don't want anyone to be offended with me because I don't ever want to mention Jesus because I'm just trying to build a relationship with them. Hey, watch it. If you're not careful, you're going to sell Jesus Christ down the river. He said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. What is salt? It is going to remind them that you're different. So let's say something happened. Hey, did you hear that? So-and-so happened last night. Let's just pick the Oscars. Everybody's talking about the Oscars. Now, if you're like me, I could not care any less than I do about the Oscars. It's a bunch of nonsense. However, if the people in my work are talking about it, I could jump in and I could say, well, yeah, I heard the closing speech. By the way, if you heard the closing speech, don't lie. I heard the closing monologue, or I heard the opening monologue, or whatever, and then throw, you know what, I'm really surprised that he would be that bold, or she would actually say that. You know, there are decent people listening. There are kids watching that. See what I'm saying? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Something like that. That's what I do. I was just, you know, no one talks to you in the workplace because they're afraid of you. Because you always just spout your opinion 24/7, standing up for Jesus. Listen, you're not going to be able to share Jesus with them because they don't want to talk to you. Well, at least they know where I stand. The goal is not for them to know how bold you are. The goal is for them to meet Jesus Christ. And so you want to have speech that has grace, oh plenty, and then it's got salt in there that makes them think. I'll tell you one thing, I wouldn't let my son do that. That's salt. And by the way, don't tell me that you stand up politically and say, this is what I stand for politically, if you wouldn't do that for Jesus Christ. You apparently love this earth more than you love God. This kingdom is going to perish. Okay, get off that. All right, now, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Lord, help me. We're trying to prompt questions. We're trying to get people to ask us a question. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now let me just tell you, some of the most powerful testimonies that I've ever heard are when people have said, they walked up to me, one day she called me, or he left, he came by my house, and he asked me, why do you guys always do this? Why you said that, and it really intrigued me. You know, if a person asks you a question, they are open and ready to hear what you have to say. Sometimes we don't wait for people to ask questions. We don't develop any kind of a rapport with them to where they're even curious about anything enough to ask us a question. It ought to be your goal that you are able to live a life in such a way that it prompts people to say, why are you this way? Why do you act that way? Why don't you go with us to this particular thing? Why don't you eat this or drink that? Why don't you listen to this? As a believer, this, by the way, this is why it's so helpful to have a testimony that desires to be holy and pleasing to God, not pleasing to the world or the flesh or the devil, pleasing to God, because it's going to automatically set you apart. Just by not cussing will set you apart. I know it's hard, right? But that's just something, you know. I remember hearing guys say, well, you know, whenever I'd go to the gym, I would help somebody, you know, put the weights back. Nobody else is doing that. Well, they can put their own weights back. I'm paying for the membership. Okay. Okay, American. Okay. I get it. But here's the question. If you were going on a regular basis and you were helping for no apparent reason, wouldn't that prompt something in their mind to say, why do they always do that? Listen, here's the great secret. Nobody wants to talk to everybody, but everybody is looking at one another and questioning who that person is and thinking about what's going on. Isn't it amazing the scuttlebutt that happens in a neighborhood? You're like, well, I think they just got a new mower. I'm pretty sure. You'll have all these clues that you're keeping track of. How about going to talk to them? Right? Because we're all curious. People are curious. I mean, all I have to say is, I have something under here that I don't think anyone has ever seen before in the world. It is amazing. I'm going to show that it's nothing under there. But immediately you're curious as to what it is. We're trying to develop in lost people a curiosity about Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do. Because he said, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. If you walk into work and you're 5 minutes late, you're like, let's say you had to play the piano for your job. Oh, what a job that'd be. All right, sit down. Next song. My body language says, I hate my job, and by extension, I hate you because you also work here. Right? Hey, listen, work is work, right? It's not fun. It's not Disney World unless you work at Disney World. You, It's going to take, you're going to have to get up and you're not going to feel good and you're going to have your aches and pains and you're not going to have your coffee and your tires flat and your kids, you had to yell at your kids in the Jesus' name to help them to get to school. And it feels like, and then you start saying, it's the world that's so bad and the political scene that's so horrible. And then, you know, well, I just can't. And you find something to pick on and harp on. And that's the real problem. Let me take those fingers. Let's bring them up. Let's turn them around and let's point them right here. This is the real problem. Not the world and the flesh and all the stuff that's happening. I can't believe they'd have us to change the quota. They don't know what we have to do down here. Don't understand. Nobody gets it. It's like the upper, you know, the brass, a bunch of suits up there and have no idea what we're doing down here. Listen, would you please not tell anybody you're a Christian? Please do not mention that fact. Why? Because you're bringing the name of Jesus Christ down. The only question that people would have for you is, would you shut up? I want to have a life that would cause people to wonder why I am the way I am. By the way, ladies, it's really helpful. When you dress modestly, that can stand out. Amen. As believers. That's not righteousness. That's just a good testimony. It's an opportunity. Maybe you don't wear the sleaziest thing that you possibly can wear because you recognize that I'm representing Jesus Christ. I want people to look at me and recognize. Well, I hope they see beyond that. Well, I do too. But I will tell you this. That's the first thing that people see. Man looketh on the outward appearance. If they don't have God in them, how are they supposed to look on the inward appearance? They can't see the inside. You see, it's all that we're doing with our lives. We keep our grass cut. We try to pay our bills. We may help with our neighbors. We help, a little old lady across the street, whatever. These are all things that help us prompt questions. He said, they're going to ask you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What's interesting about that is every man asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I think that's primarily talking about being ready to give an answer with meekness and fear. But wouldn't it be interesting if they're asking you with meekness and fear? Verse 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. I've heard many stories where someone said, you know what? An unsaved person walk up to a saved person and said, I've been a jerk to you. I didn't like you. And oftentimes people will get saved after the fact, after having been a jerk. But they're ashamed because they know what they're doing. Well, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm just hard. You know, I'm rough, tough and hard to bluff. I know. But every man has a conscience. And they're treating you like a jerk. They know they are. And if you respond with kindness and with meekness and fear of God, they're going to say, you know what? That's not a half bad guy. I was mean to her. I was a jerk to her. And you don't have to say, well, yes, you were. And I think I appreciate you apologizing because it really bothered me. You know what you can say? Listen, I've been a jerk to so many people in my life. Jesus Christ looked at me as a jerk and he changed my life. What an opportunity. He said, they may be ashamed. And in verse number 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I want you to look at Acts chapter 16. As we close, I want you to test yourself on the back of your handout. Here's some questions. What is my testimony in the lost world? Is there truth in the lost world's criticism of me? Is it my beliefs or my attitude that people reject? Would my financial report allow me to witness to an employee at my bank? If someone referenced you in a conversation, would that person's ability to be a witness be helped or hindered? You see, we are at odds with the lost world. because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We will be criticized. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That does not mean they're going to arrest you and throw you in a prison somewhere. Persecution is when someone is attacking you. We will be criticized. By the way, all as well, give other believers the benefit of the doubt when you hear criticisms concerning them. You got to keep that in mind. Sometimes the attacks focus on personalities and characteristics and characters. And remember, you're going to suffer for your testimony. Don't expect to get an award for being a good Christian. It's not going to happen. We're not doing it to get a reward. We're doing it to please our God, number one. And number two, that if by all means we could save some. Every possible way we can think of. Have you ever had a lost person make you feel like a complete hypocrite? Don't you realize they know what they're doing? And they're enjoying it because it makes them feel better. Does that change the message of the gospel? Does it change the fact that they need to be saved? No. You may have to eat crow. You may have to humble yourself. You may have to come back and apologize and say, you know what, I was a jerk. I'm sorry. I love Jesus Christ and he teaches me differently in the Bible. I should not have done that. And I let my temper get the better of me and I apologize. If you can't apologize for doing something stupid, please don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Why? Because you cannot say that that is a spirit that Jesus Christ wants you to have in your workplace. You don't have to be a doormat. You don't have to be a wallflower. You can stand up and you can have an opinion and you can be a gregarious person. Yes. But if something bad happens that you accomplish a project that is a complete failure, you don't do your best or you fail to deliver something or you have a bad attitude and you snap at people, you ought to be able to come back and say to that person that you offended, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Acts chapter 16. Here's a great example. This is Paul. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Notice the good report that he had. And then look at what he did for others. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. This man had a great reputation, a great report from the brethren. But he wanted to have the ability to minister to lost people. And so he went and did something that was very difficult as a young man or as an older man, a young adult. He went and he subjected himself to something, not for his own good, not because it made him feel better. He subjected himself because he was trying to have a good report of them that are without. Was it successful? Well, we read 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know what? Paul took Timothy and he installed him as pastor there at Ephesus. And it is that young man that Paul worked with time and time and time again and helped him and sent him out and brought him back and sent him over to this mission. A young man who was willing to be used and willing to modify even how he saw himself, even his physical body, he was willing to modify in order to reach people. It's one thing to have a good report of them which are within. But we can build on that, not replace it. God's not saying either or. It's both and. You take the report that you have in this church and you build on that to where you have a good report of them that are without. This is going to take prayer. It's going to take time. But I guarantee you this. If you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a good testimony at work, but frankly, I don't know what to do. You pray that prayer every single time. You say, God, show me what to do. Every time you have this fear, this encroachment that you feel of all the wickedness in the office and the junk that happens in the spirit, you pray this prayer. God, would you guide me by your spirit? Give me boldness to stand and say what I can say for Jesus Christ. I love your word more than I love my security. God, I love your son more than I love me being able to have a nice little time here at work. I want to stand for you because you matter to me. Help me. Teach me, Lord. I don't know what to say or how to say it. Please give me. Give me an opportunity. I'm ready. If you pray that prayer every day, get ready. It's going to get really good and it's going to get really bad. It's going to be a lot of fun, and you're going to find yourself having problems you've never had before. Because you're entering into the real spiritual arena. The place where souls are fought for. They're fought for in the gospel, the sharing of the gospel, and in prayer. I believe God wants to see the people in your workplace, the people around you saved. He said that he did. He loves them more than you love them. He wants to reach them. You say, man, we've got a whole lot of talk about seeing people saved. Don't we? Listen. You're right. It's not the only thing. We're supposed to see people saved and baptized and discipled. But you can't baptize somebody that doesn't know Jesus. You can't disciple somebody who hasn't gotten saved. You've got to start right where God started with you. And you can use your testimony, your reputation, as a powerful tool of influence for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and stand this evening as we conclude. I'm going to take just a moment. And maybe you would like to come and pray and intentionally talk to God about this desire you have to see somebody saved on purpose. Lord, I need your help. I feel weak. I feel vulnerable. I don't know where to start. God, show me. God, help me. Let's take some time and let's talk to the Lord.